Morning. Yeah, okay. Is everyone settled in? Good to see everyone. Hope Rian is doing well there in Wellington. But let me start by reading a true story. I like to jump in. But picture the scene as if you were there. It was late 1940 when the world was engulfed in the Second World War. Nazi Germany was the enemy of the free world, and their army had conquered all the nations of Europe. And after many battles, even the British army fighting were in full retreat. The situation was dire, and very few knew of this unfolding disaster. But the Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, was trying to create an escape plan for the British troops that were stranded in Europe. But the only port that was available to evacuate the soldiers from was Dunkirk in Belgium. But with German tanks advancing on their position and German planes bombing them from the sky, the British had little hope that even 20,000 of the over 300,000 stranded soldiers would be saved. Churchill wrote, "The whole root and core and brain of the British army seemed about to perish upon the field." At this time, Rhys Howells, a teacher, and his college students, and perhaps countless others, spent night after night praying and interceding that God would rescue these soldiers. There was such a groundswell of prayer through Britain at that time that an official National Day of Prayer was declared, and thousands of people all over England flocked to churches to earnestly pray. The scripture that was read was 2 Chronicles 7:13, where God said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." But everything was stacked against them. But then incredible things started happening to turn the tide. First, the Nazi tank division was only a few miles from Dunkirk when Hitler, for some reason, ordered his tanks to stop. Nobody to this day knows why. Had the tanks continued advancing, it would have meant certain death for those British soldiers on the beach. Then came a desperate call for British civilians with boats to aid in the rescue, and hundreds of ordinary men volunteered and launched their boats, disregarded their own safety, and risked their lives. There was a violent storm at the enemy airbase that grounded the enemy planes. And had the Nazis been able to get all their planes in the air, the planes would have surely decimated the British army and also all those boats that were now sent to rescue these soldiers. And then lastly, on the other side, an incredible calm settled over the English Channel. The unusual rough waters were said to be calm like bathwater. This enabled a multitude of ships, ferries, privately owned motorboats to speedily go rescuing soldiers. And after the events of that day, Churchill reported to his parliament that this was a deliverance and a miracle, because 335,000 soldiers were rescued in order to fight another day, and it changed the course of the war. A day of national thanksgiving was held on Sunday, the 9th, 1940, and it's almost 86 years to the day. And many churches read Psalm 124 that many said was written for a time such as this. Mike, maybe put this on just from verse 1. It said, "If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side," let Israel now say, "if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the name of the Lord who has not given us prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." And this was a pivotal moment in the war. If God did not intervene, we might still be under Nazi rule. We might not have the freedoms we have today. We might not be free at all. Certainly many more would have died. And I like what the intercessor said at the time. He said, the praying church is the only thing that can affect the unseen realm. And so my hope is to stir up faith with a story. I believe we serve a great God. And the theme this last while has been that of surrender. And the question I've been grappling with is this. What is a surrendered life lived out? And as the story points to surrender, I believe that first and foremost, that we must be men and women of prayer. Each of us should seek His presence and find His face and know His heart. You may say, we don't live in a war. Why do I need to pray? But if we can put up Ephesians 6:12, it tells us why. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Friends, we have an enemy. And as the preacher John Piper said, unless you understand that life is war, you won't understand what prayer is for. See, there's a battle going on for the minds and hearts and souls of all our people, where the Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Satan uses these strategies of unbelief, of atheism, to invade the hearts of people, which leads to hopelessness, depression, and disillusionment. And the Bible says He has blinded them so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. And that's why we need to pray, to lift, that God will lift the veil of their eyes. John Piper writes, there's often a misconception regarding prayer, where we think of prayer like a domestic intercom system in a wealthy household, where you press the button and the butler comes down with room service or another thing to make our lives more comfortable. And that's sometimes how we pray. But he says, no, prayer should be like a wartime walkie-talkie to talk to your general, to God, who can see the lay of the land, who has a much better vantage point than you, who can give you better direction, strategy, and wisdom. So you can know where God wants you, where He wants to position you to step out and act and speak. Amen. I was reminded of the story of Daniel when he was in captivity in Babylon. A law was announced, hey, you're now forbidden to pray. Do you know what Daniel did? He did not care. He did not change. He kept praying like clockwork. Whether they threw him in the lion's den or not, he didn't care. That's how important prayer was to him. And I consider the Apostle Paul. He's writing from prison and he doesn't say, please pray that they will just set me free from prison. No, he prays. I don't know if I put this on, but Ephesians 6:19-20, it says, pray for me also that words may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. And I want to say to all of us, prayer, it's not always easy. It's not always easy to seek His face, but it's a spiritual discipline that we have to grow into as we live a life surrendered. But for those who don't know me, just a quick introduction. My name is Harry, for the one visitor. married to my lovely wife, Candace. I have a bunch of amazing kids. I serve as elder and I work in finances as my day job during the week. But I grew up in Bloemfontein. Don't hold that against me. And I'm turning 50 this year. No ways. But I was thinking over my life and I've had such great memories and met such great people. And if you were to ask me, what was my fondest memory? I would have to say when my parents in the holidays would ship me off, me and my siblings, to my grandfather's farm there just outside Bloom. I was 10 years old, and I loved being on my grandparents' farm. As a young boy, I felt like a cowboy in a Western movie. That's how we grew up. But I woke up every morning with a new adventure. The farm had a big house. Outside was the usual cows and chickens and horses. There was a tractor and a barn and wide open spaces. But in the morning, we had chores to do. But in the afternoon, my gran would shoo us out the house and say, go and explore. So we'd take the horse and go for a ride. And there was a river, so we could go canoeing down the river. And to this day, it's 40 years on. And I can still vividly remember in the late afternoon, my grandfather would take a walk and he would stand at the fence and give this certain kind of whistle. I don't know if you've ever seen it. And the horses would just come running. And as a boy, that was a special kind of wonder for me. And that's my fondest memory growing up. And I want to bring that to remembrance. I want to say, have you guys got fondest memories? Because the reason I tell the story, because I believe, as the saying goes, it's never too late to have a happy childhood. And it can start here and now. God's heart is to redeem the years we've got left. Because when we surrender to God, God creates a place to belong. It has meaning, it has purpose. And that place is called the church. And God has invited us into his family. And it promises to be a life of adventure. I want us to think back to that story. Those guys had volunteered on that boat. They could have easily stayed home. They could have said, hey, let someone else do it. But they would have missed that venture that God would have had for them. And you may not have had a great childhood or a fond memory, but there is an invitation to make this church your home and make us your family. To forget what is behind and look forward to what is ahead. To think not what's been taken or may what you may perhaps never had, but to see what's been given, what's promised, and what we invited into. So my prayer is that this church can be a home where all of us can make memories and one day look back and see all the good times. I want us to fight for that. Will you do that with me? Let's read Ephesians 3, 10 to 11, Mike. It says, his intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as I read that scripture, it settled me in that, again, a surrendered life lived out is through the church. It is his way. That is God's way. That we're not just a family. We're called to be part of something greater than ourselves to advance his kingdom. And when I joined this church many years ago, a prophetic word was given. And I believe it still applies today. As I recall, the prophetic picture, it was, maybe put that picture up. I just brought it up. It was of a big sailing vessel. And the guy said, when you become part of a church, you can either position yourself as a flag or you can position yourself as a sail. And in some sense, a flag and a sail are similar. They're both made of material. They're both connected to the boat. But the key difference is where the flag can only flap in the wind, the sail can add to the forward momentum of the boat. Because when the sail is in submission and in unity, what the skipper is doing, the sail can propel the boat forward. And the prophetic call then and now is, will you choose to be a sail? Will you choose to be a sail in the skipper's hand and add to the momentum and in the direction that the skipper is looking to go? Because where there's unity, God commands a blessing. And there are small key hard shifts we can make to go from being a flag as we're coming and to being a sail. When we come to church, we come with a heart to give, to add, to serve, rather than think, what am I going to get from the service or the preach or the worship? That we give ourselves to that Wednesday night community where we can go deeper, where we can be known, where we can share our lives and be accountable. But that we can go deeper and go, that we open our homes and invite someone in for a meal, for coffee, and build real friendships. Because I believe that is where we build real church. But that we speak life and speak life and pray for our leaders, pray for our congregation, and pray for our members. And my last point, a surrendered life lived out shows up in how we treat people. It shows up in our generosity. Not just generosity with our money, but generosity with our time, our effort, our attention. Generosity in our compassion and in our relationships. Jesus says in Matthew 25:30-36, it says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the righteous were confused and said, "Lord, when?" And they list, "When we were hungry, when we were thirsty." And Jesus responds, "Truly I say to you, when you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me." Isn't that an incredible thought? Jesus says, when you serve them, you served me. So when you visit the lonely, when you encourage someone, when you take someone a meal, when you pray for someone, when you share your faith with someone that needs rescue from their prison of despair, you're doing it unto Jesus. But can I say, generosity is often inconvenient. Think of that story of the Good Samaritan in I think it's Luke 10. Jesus tells the story where there's a man from Jericho. He was attacked and robbed and beaten and left for dead. A priest and Levite walks by. And they crossed to the other side. Both were busy. Both didn't want to be inconvenienced. But the Samaritan stopped. He interrupted his journey. He gave his time. He gave his money. He gave his attention. He gave his care. Why? He chose to show compassion. And a surrendered life is willing to be inconvenienced in order to be generous in compassion. But the ultimate example is Jesus. Jesus was constantly inconvenienced. The crowds, the children, the blind, the lame, the sick, the lepers, they all interrupted him. And yet he stopped. He loved, he healed, he cared. He served people. And I want to end with this scripture, Philippians 2:7-8. It says, "He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." This is the greatest act of generosity, giving his life for us. And that is why we follow Jesus, because he's worthy. He's worthy to surrender to. Amen. Yeah, church, can you stand with me? Just for a moment. We did it in worship, but just let's close our eyes and I want us just to do business with God. Just, if we say, can you surrender your life afresh to God who gave us his son so that you may have eternal life?